According to Romans chapter 13, we're going to try and finish the chapter this morning. Romans chapter 13. What's that, Ken? See, already rebellion from the camp back over there. So, yeah. Romans chapter number 13. Last time we were together, we got down through verse 10. So we're going to pick up at verse 11. Give me just a second here. Crank that thing down. Yeah, it's just too hard to talk over that. All right, so pick up with me at verse 11. He says this, "And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep." That's the phrase that the preachers use about halfway through their message. Everybody got that? Anyway. He says, "And that knowing the time, that now it is..." That is pretty bad, isn't it? "And knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed." Are you glad for that part of that verse?
Yeah.
Maybe not the preacher telling you to wake up part, but the other part there. He says, "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we do thank you for the exhortation that you give us right here in these passages of Scripture to remind us as believers of the very nature of this time in which we live, the dispensation of grace, and the opportunity that you have presented to humanity to trust the blood of Christ, to enter into your purpose and plan for eternity. And we pray, God, that as we study this passage this morning, that we indeed, as believers, would be awake and aware of what's going on, and then respond accordingly. And we ask this in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. A quick question for you. What time is it? Thank you. There we go. That was kind of a trick question, wasn't it? Okay. It's high time to do something. That verse says it's high time to awake out of sleep. If you'll notice the passage here, obviously the Apostle Paul uses a number of different phrases in relationship to the concept of time and the fact that time is a fleeting asset, right? All of us have the same amount of time per day, but time is always going by. It's always fleeting, right? Notice the different ways that the Apostle Paul here speaks about time. First of all, verse 11, he says, "And that knowing the time," obviously a reference to time, "that now it is high time," a reference to time, "to awake out of sleep." The implication is, hey, it's time to wake up and so forth. "Now is our salvation nearer," the implication of time. See that there? Verse 12, "The night is far spent," the reference to time again. "The day is at hand." See that? All these references to time. The thing about time is that time is always passing. It's always going wherever it is that time goes. I know there is a theoretical debate about the nature of time anyway. They say, well, is time something that passes, or is time something that is there and we go through it? You know what? What difference does it make? The fact is, it's now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Some of y'all just got it freaked out over that. Like, wait a minute, you just short-circuited my mind, and that's what happens to my mind on those kinds of things. But understand this, time is an absolute valuable resource. It's just that it's always passing. It's getting less and less and less and less and less. And in this passage, the Apostle Paul, he begins by saying, "And that knowing the time." Now, when he says there, "and that knowing the time," he's not talking about the particular time of day, whether it's, 8 o'clock in the morning or 9 o'clock at night. He's talking about dispensationally, the big picture. And he says, "and that knowing the time." So what's implied in the verse? But what else? What's implied in the verse? And he says, "and that knowing the time." What's he saying? It's something you got to know. Remember this, that in the context, the Apostle Paul is talking to and about a believer. The Apostle Paul is talking to and about a believer. He's not talking to someone who has never trusted the blood of Christ for their salvation. He's talking to someone who's come to the place in their life where they understand that they are lost and they're going to die and go to hell when they die. Hell is a real place. I know people don't talk about it much anymore and so forth. They don't like to because they're afraid to scare people away. Well, listen, the old saying is better to be hell scared than hell scorched, right? It'd be better for someone to tell you the truth about your eternal destiny than to try to sugarcoat it over and then you don't get saved from it. You wind up going there, you know? The Apostle Paul is talking about someone who has already come to that place in their life where they understand that in the eyes of a holy, righteous God, they are lost and they're going to die and go to hell because of their own personal sin, their own personal accountability to God. And when you come to that place in your life and then you look for the answer is the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ is what paid the full price of all of your sins. Is that good news or not? That's wonderful news. To actually have full, complete payment of all of your sins by the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore God is willing to look at the blood of Christ to pardon you of your sins. See that? By the way, that's again good news. This is a good message, okay? Meaning not because I'm preaching it, but because God says it. See that? This is wonderful news. And when you come to that place in your life where you trust the blood of Christ alone for your salvation, you realize that salvation is not by works of righteousness which we have done. It's not by keeping the law, because, frankly, we don't and haven't, right? Rather, it is by faith in Christ alone. Faith alone in the blood of Christ. When you come to that place in your life, when you trust the blood of Christ, you actually get saved. You pass from death unto life. How come? Because God says so. God says if you'll trust the blood of Christ, I'll save you. So when you trust the blood of Christ, what does God do? Saves you! Lo and behold, He's actually true to His Word. Isn't that something? That's a good thing. So in the context here, Paul is talking about those who are saved. If you're not saved, if you're here this morning and you've never trusted the blood of Christ, much of what I'm going to say, frankly, doesn't apply to you. Now that doesn't mean tune it out and go to sleep, okay? Because part of the verse says awake, but he's talking to believers there. But listen, if you've never trusted the blood of Christ for your salvation, remember, it's not a religious issue that you're going to do. You're not going to be told to walk an aisle. You're not going to be told to pray a prayer, get water baptized, none of that stuff, because none of that stuff gets you saved, all right? Faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ alone, in His shed blood alone, that's what you want to trust. That will get you there. It's a sure thing. It's not a hope so, wish so, maybe so, a hope so at the end I'll find out. No, it's an absolute sure thing because the God that made that promise, He cannot lie. So if you've never trusted the blood of Christ, let me encourage you to do so right now, because then at least what we're going to preach about will apply to you, all right? If you haven't trusted the blood of Christ, what are you waiting for? Really? Why not? Yeah, it's high time to do it, you know? Certainly, all right? So just kind of keep that in mind. So for those of you who have trusted the blood of Christ, there's something that is vital that we need to know. And by this point in the book of Romans, you do know. What do you know? You know what time it is. Look at the verse again. He says, and that knowing the time. By this point in the book of Romans, you need to know, and you should know, and Paul assumes that the Romans know, what time it is. And he doesn't mean the time of day like noon or 7 o'clock. He means dispensationally what time it is. Where you are in history and what God is doing in time. That's what he's talking about when he says, and that knowing the time. Now, what I'm going to do is this. To really try to appreciate the passage here, let me kind of set out a couple of things. Notice when he says there at verse 11, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. Why is it high time to awake out of sleep? For now is our salvation nearer than we would believe. But why is that so? Well, look at the next verse. We're actually going to come and talk about part of verse 12, then we're going to come back to verse 11 and go through the passage. All right? So look at verse 12. It says, the night is far spent. The day is at hand. Paul uses common terms here that we can all relate to just in the reality of the cycles of day and night, 24-hour periods. He uses those common terms so we can relate to the reality of the dispensational things that are happening. just as real as a 24-hour night-day cycle is, that's how real the dispensational timeline is. See what he does there? Now think about the phrase when he says, the night is far spent. If something is far spent, that's something that we can all relate to. You know how come? Just look at your checkbook, right? All right? The gas tank's not just on empty, it's way past empty. You know, the red light's on, flashing, get to a gas station, quick kind of a thing, you know? If for something to be far spent, that doesn't mean you have a few dollars left. If something is far spent, you not only don't have any dollars left, you're way in debt. See that? So when that verse says the night is far spent, that's an important phrase we got to get here. What night? And what does it mean that it's far spent? You got to track with me on this. In the Bible, when the Bible uses the phrase the night, it uses it in a number of different ways. One of the most common, of course, is just with reference to day and night, a 24-hour period of time. All right? But in this context here, the phrase the night is not a reference to, you know, when the sun goes down and then comes back up and so forth, although he's using that as a parallel. Rather, when the Apostle Paul uses the phrase the night here, he's talking about something that is extremely important to appreciate from the Bible. Go with me, if you would, over to the Gospel of John. Let's look at some references here. Let's see if we can figure out the significance of this phrase, the night. What night? Okay? Watch this. Look over to John chapter number 9. Look over to John in chapter number 9. Look over to John chapter number 9 and look at verse 4. The Lord Jesus Christ says this, John 9:4. He says, I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is what? And then it says what? The night cometh. Now, obviously, when you see the terms day and night in that verse, it's not a reference to a 24-hour period. Everybody see that in the verse? Rather, when he says day in that verse, he's talking about when he was here on the earth. He amplifies that a little bit further in verse 5. As long as I am in the world, I am what? The light of the world. Therefore, it was daytime when he was here on planet Earth. But when he was going to leave planet Earth, what comes after the daylight? The darkness, the nighttime. So understand this, that when you see that phrase there, the night cometh, what the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking about scripturally, dispensationally, is the nighttime of the tribulation period. It's important that you get that. If you'll notice up here on the chart, I'm going to fold this, and we just use this chart to help kind of facilitate teaching or understanding so we can kind of, you know, pictorially represent things. When the Lord Jesus Christ was here on the earth, that's over here on this chart, all right? You've got John the Baptist here. You've got the Lord Jesus Christ here. While Christ was on the earth, it was the daytime, not in the sense of a 24-hour period, but it was the daytime because He was the light of the world and He was here. But He was going to go away. He was going to ascend to the Father. And what was going to come after He left? The nighttime, which was the wrath, which was the tribulation period, a time of darkness. Okay? So, get a couple of other scriptures with me, if you would. Go with me over to the book here of, Joel. Go with me to the book of Joel in the Old Testament. I want to do some of these really quickly just because we won't have time to thoroughly look into all of this. But look over to Joel and chapter number 2. When the Bible speaks about the wrath or the day of the Lord, It uses terms connected with the nighttime. For example, look at this. Look at Joel chapter 2. I'm going to start at verse 1. Joel 2 verse 1. It says, blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble. Okay, so far does it sound like what's coming is good or bad? Yeah, see that? Because you're supposed to be trembling, okay? Watch this. For the day of the Lord cometh, it is nigh at hand, a day of darkness. See that there? And of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, and so on. We're not going to read the rest of the verse there. Go with me, if you would, over to 1 Thessalonians. Jump fast forward this time, way to the New Testament. 1 Thessalonians, chapter number 5. 1 Thessalonians, chapter number 5. 1 Thessalonians, chapter number 5. And in 2 Peter, chapter number 3. 1 Thessalonians, chapter number 5, and 2 Peter, chapter number 3. Watch these now. Watch these two passages. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5. From the passage in Joel, is the day of the Lord a good thing in the sense of something you should be looking forward to and longing and expect? No, it's a day of trembling, right? So look over to 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 2. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief when? In the night. Not in the day, but in the night. The day of the Lord is connected with the night time, a time of darkness, a time of gloominess, obviously a time of judgment, that type of thing. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter number 3. Same thing. Peter says the same thing. And it says at verse 10, 2 Peter 3:10 says this, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief when? In the night. See that? In the night. In the which the heavens shall pass away with great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. That's something you want to, you probably want to try to avoid the day of the Lord. Do you think that? I mean, isn't it a good question to ask, hey, how can I avoid that, right? But get in the body of Christ and you'll avoid it, right? You won't go there. Now, back to Romans. Go back with me to Romans chapter 13 there. Go back to Romans 13. There are many, many other verses we could look at to demonstrate the fact that one of the terms, one of the uses of the word night and the night in Scripture is a reference to the day of the Lord, the wrath, the tribulation period. Okay? Well, then go back with me, if you would, over to Romans chapter, I guess I better get there myself, Romans chapter 13. What then would he mean when he starts at verse 11, Romans 13, 11, he says, and that knowing the time, now verse 12, the night is far spent. If the night in that verse is a reference to the tribulation period, and if the phrase far spent, what would far spent mean? Far spent, it's not almost done. It's way past. Now you got to get this. You got to get this. I don't want to confuse anybody. When God brought in the dispensation of the grace of God, which is where we live in time today, right? What was it? That's right. That what was going on in human history just prior to the time when the dispensation of grace started was the prophecy in Joel was beginning to be fulfilled. So, up on the chart here, Christ died, He was buried, He rose again, He ascends to the Father's right hand, sends the Holy Spirit, and Joel's prophecy about the coming day of the Lord was beginning to be fulfilled. In human history, an actual event in human history, as real as your birth, as real as the birth of this nation, Joel's prophecy was actually beginning to come to pass. Alright? But what God did, on purpose, He took and He interrupted Joel's prophecy. On purpose. He had a different purpose He was going to do. And hence, the rest of Joel's prophecy didn't come to pass. He postponed Joel's prophecy, the rest of it, the balance of it. Hence, that tribulation period is still future. It hasn't occurred yet. And therefore, the second coming of Christ to this earth to reign as king Has it happened or is it yet future? It's still future because he comes after the tribulation period. So think about what Paul's saying here. When he says at verse 12, he says, the night is far spent. Now, wait a minute. Didn't I just say the tribulation period is yet future? How then can it be far spent? Am I confusing everybody? Wait a minute. Is the tribulation future? Has it passed already?
No.
Well, then how can it be far spent? There you go. You got it right. Listen, when Paul writes the book of Romans, if this timeline would have continued, if the prophecy program had continued, Paul writes the book of Romans in around Acts 20. And by Acts 20, in human history, in actual real human history, by Acts 20, the tribulation period would have already come and gone. And the kingdom, the second coming of Christ, would have already occurred, and they would already be living in that millennial reign of Christ. In fact, not only is it would be wrong to say they would already be living in it, the millennial reign of Christ would already be over. We'd be into the new heaven and the new earth already. You see, you got that? Everybody got that? The significance of this. The dispensation of the grace of God actually interrupted the prophetic program on purpose. And when it interrupted it, it interrupted it at a time when Joel's prophecy was starting to come to pass. Had that prophecy continued, Joel's prophecy would have completed the rest of the day of the Lord. The wrath would have come. The night would have come and been spent, and then Christ would have returned. They'd have been in the kingdom, and by this time in history, they'd already be in the new heaven and the new earth. You got that? That's incredible to think about that. And Paul wants us to know and appreciate and understand the time. The time is, we're in this parenthesis in history. We're in this time in which God on purpose didn't pour out His wrath. He delayed the wrath because of another purpose He's forming now in this time in history. The purpose to form the church, the body of Christ, of which you are a part if you trust the blood of Christ. And that's who Paul is talking to, those who are in the body of Christ. See that there? Had this dispensation never come, then you understand there, in early Acts, it was the last days. Joel's prophecy would have come to pass. The Lord Jesus Christ would have returned within 7 to 8 years of Acts chapter 2. Isn't that interesting? And the millennium would have happened. He'd already be in the new heavens and the new earth. The curse would already be lifted. That's incredible to think about that. Just let your mind think about that. Now, why would God interrupt that program? Because of plan A is exactly right. That's exactly right. God had a purpose that He was going to accomplish, that He purposed before the foundation of the world. Did you know God does things on purpose? Do you ever do things on purpose? Yeah, sometimes. You know, God had a purpose and a plan. And He had a plan and a purpose to form an agency made of human beings, fallen creatures, that would simply trust the blood of Christ for their salvation. And He would take all those that trust the blood of Christ, and He would place them in the heavenly places through which He would glorify them along with the Lord Jesus Christ, the Creator of heaven and earth. Isn't that fascinating? Question, where are you going to go when you die? Why are you going to heaven when you die? Why not go to, say, Jupiter? Or why not go to the earth or whatever? Why the heavenly places? Because God has a plan and a purpose for those heavenly places. And He's going to use you in those heavenly places. That's why you're going to go to heaven when you die. It's not that you're just, you know, the God flipped the coin and said, well, I think this group, I think they'll go here, that group. No, He has a purpose. So that, I know it's hard to grasp sometimes, but that's what the Bible declares. That you're going to spend eternity in the heavenly places. God's going to use you to glorify Christ. Go ahead. That is correct, by the way. Yeah, it's just not plan A, that's all. It's not the same thing. Yeah, it's the second half of an eternal purpose, in a sense. Yeah, okay. So at any rate, when Paul says, what's the verse here? Look at verse 11. So understand this, when Paul says, and that knowing the time, again, he's not talking about, well, it's 8 o'clock, or he's not talking about, John, it's noon, be done, I'm hungry, you know, kind of a thing. That's what he's talking about. What's the time? The time is the dispensation of the grace of God. By the time you're in Romans chapter 13 and 14 here, you should know that's where you are dispensationally. You should know that's the time. This is what God is doing in the age in which we live. See that? That's vital that you get that. Okay? Now, something else. Remember I said we're going to talk about verse 12, then come back to verse 11? Notice something else at verse 12. He says, the night is far spent, right? It's far past the time when the tribulation period should have come and gone, but it didn't come and go. How come? Because God's postponed it on purpose. And then he says, the night is far spent, the day is here. Oh, interesting. Usually we read that verse that way, that, well, the day is here. We're saying, well, the dispensation of grace is here. No. That's not, it is here, by the way, but that's not the next phrase. The next phrase says, the day is what? What day? Man, got all, I didn't hear any of the same answers. Yes, the day of Christ coming for us. The ending of grace. It's far past the time when the night should have come, but it didn't come, which means it's also, look at the end of verse 11. Notice there is a phrase at the end of verse 11. Now is what? Our salvation nearer than when we believed. What event do we call that? Well, we call that the rapture, Christ coming for us. That's what he means, the day is at hand. What day? The day of our salvation. Not salvation from hell in that verse, it's not salvation from hell. In that verse, the salvation is the salvation from that wrath to come. See that? So that means a lot of things, by the way. What we want to understand as believers is the nature of this age of grace in which we live. And if we will understand the nature, therefore, what time it actually is, it will have an impact on us because it will remind us of the urgency. It'll remind us about the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back for us, and it could come at any time. And he doesn't say that in the sense of a threat. He says that in the sense of joy and excitement and looking forward to that. When he says at verse 11, and that knowing the time, verse 12, the night is far spent, the day is what? At hand. Watch this. Go with me to Philippians chapter number 1. Isn't that interesting? Yeah, which means, wow, if it was at hand way back then. Okay. Look over to Philippians chapter number 1. Watch this. Again, I'm talking to believers. Now, if you're a believer, I'm talking to you. Okay? These verses are to you as a believer. You and me as believers. Watch this. Look at Philippians chapter number 1, verse 6. It's a wonderful verse here. He says, being confident of this very thing, that he... Who's the he in the verse? Okay, so who should our confidence be in? Can I sidetrack here just for a moment? This is not exactly the topic, but I trust that it can help. And this is private, this is personal, don't answer out loud, but just in the privacy of your own heart. Do you ever struggle with self-confidence? Well, everybody does. But can I make a suggestion here? What you can do right from this moment forward, it'll free you up amazingly, is abandon self-confidence. Because our confidence is not supposed to be based on self anyway. Our confidence is to be based on who? On Christ. See that? That's the whole problem with self-esteem. Don't worry about self-esteem. Can I tell you something about yourself? You got your flesh, and your flesh is sinful flesh. Did that help? Didn't that just boost your self-confidence and your self-esteem? Wasn't that just great? You know? But what's interesting, yeah, vile flesh. But what's interesting, if we will believe what the Bible actually says about ourselves and our flesh, it frees us up from all this false concept of self-esteem, self-confidence, that type of thing. And I understand the idea of self-confidence is, well, I have confidence that I can do something. I understand that. And certainly that comes into play. But the essence of your being, don't have it be based on self-confidence, because you don't want your confidence in yourself. Have confidence in Christ. Have confidence in God's Word. Then it's true confidence. See that? Then you can really rejoice in that. And then it's confidence that's produced from the Word of God in the inner man. Okay, so back on topic here. All right, look at this. Look at verse 6. He says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until you sin next time. No, no, no. My, oh my, if he did that, what hope would we have? No, he says, he which hath begun a good work in you. Did he? Yes. God has begun a good work in you. Is God going to abandon his work? Absolutely not. But notice there is a time reference there in that verse. It says, he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until what? The day of Jesus Christ. That's Christ's coming for us. In other words, Paul is conveying the fact that God didn't just save you in time. He's going to keep you saved through time for a purpose he has in eternity, which you and I will actually realize the reality of that at the day of Christ, when Christ comes for us. See that there? Look in this same chapter. Look over to verse 10 this time. Verse 10, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense. Notice what? Till the day of Christ. So question, is the day of Christ something that we as believers should look forward to? Absolutely. By the way, sidetrack. Another whole subject. There's no way I can get off to what I'm going to tell you. I can't study it in detail. I can't teach it in detail now, what I'm fixing to tell you, so I probably shouldn't have even brought it up, and I apologize. But you're going to find that when you read 2 Thessalonians, there was this false letter circulating saying the day of Christ is at hand, that was producing fear in the Thessalonians instead of rejoicing. Now, wait a minute. If Paul here in Philippians and in Romans holds the day of Christ being at hand as a good thing, and then this false document goes out that says the day of Christ was at hand and the Thessalonians were afraid of it, does that almost sound like a contradiction? But, yeah, exactly. They were taking a Pauline doctrine that was a good thing, and they were giving a wrong definition to it. Now, that's a whole other study. I probably shouldn't even brought that up, but just in your own study time, you can fill that in. Go back with me to Romans chapter 13. I apologize for that. Preachers are so bad about that. Me! You know? So, watch this. So, understand this. When he says at verse 12, the night is far spent. I'm at Romans 13, 12. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Listen. It is far past the time when the tribulation should have come and gone, but it didn't come. It's still yet future. It's been postponed. The nature of this dispensation in which we do live is a time in which it could end at any moment. It's not time-based. The day of Christ is at hand. Notice Paul doesn't say the day of Christ is 10 years away, 50 years, 100 years, and so forth. If you compare that with what the Bible teaches about Israel's history, God dealt with Israel repeatedly on the basis of time schedules. He actually gave them time schedules. Remember, he told Abraham that your seed is going to go down and be a servant in a nation that is not their own and so forth, and they're going to be down there 400 years. He gave them a time schedule. Through the prophet of Daniel, God gave Daniel a time schedule for the time when Messiah would come, and then eventually when the kingdom would, he gave him a time schedule. There is no time schedule for this dispensation in which we live. It's a different program. And because there is no time schedule, that means this thing can go on as long as, or as short as, God in His wisdom determines. Which means that what? That means that this dispensation could end when? That's the point you want to get. Now, what were you going to say, Barry?
It is a fact schedule, but we don't know it.
Well, there actually isn't. There actually isn't, because it's grace. It's not based on time. Now, God, understand, God knows, but it's not based on time or fulfilling of prophetic events, like Israel's program was based on time. Okay. Thing you want to get is this. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Christ could come at any moment. And He is going to come at some moment. He just hasn't come yet. Does that mean He's not coming? No. How do you know He is going to come? Because He says so. He cannot lie. He's true to His Word. So now, having said all that, boy, I sure took a long time to get through that. I apologize. Go back to verse 11. Watch this. So look what he says. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. Sleep there, the idea of being asleep to what actually is going on. Why is it high time to be awake to what God is doing? Because time is short. Look at the next phrase there. For now is our salvation nearer than we will believe. Again, this passage is talking to a believer. If you've never trusted the blood of Christ for your salvation, please trust Him, because Nathan will be talking to you. But understand this. The reason it's high time to awake out of sleep, awake in the sense of being awake to what is actually happening in the world. Being awake to what God is doing in the world. Being awake to the offer of the blood of Christ for salvation. Being awake to the fact that God intends to do something with you as a believer in the heavenly places. Being awake and aware of all those things. This world has a way of just lulling us to sleep about what reality is, doesn't it? You know, preachers do a pretty good job at lulling you to sleep too, right? Let alone the world. But understand this. When we as believers live in the world, and we do live here, obviously, there's just this, we can just so easily lose track of what really is going on. We want to be aware of what really is going on there, because what's really going on right now in the dispensation of grace, first of all, is not going to be going on forever. And while it is going on, we have the opportunity to get out the gospel of the grace of God, to manifest the reality of Christ as our life. See that there? By the way, when he says, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed, is that good or bad?
Good.
What's good about that?
Yeah,
isn't that amazing? That each and every day that does pass, even though you know that the dispensation of grace is not limited to a period of time, because it is not limited to a period of time, but the fact is that each and every day does pass, you are closer to the time when Christ will return. By the way, that can really help us sometimes when maybe the particular day is not going so good. Maybe when event after event after event happens and you're just discouraged and down and depressed and you feel like you've been beat up and, man, what's tomorrow going to bring? Well, ultimately, tomorrow's going to bring who? Christ! So regardless of how bad it might be one particular day, and it can get bad, you can really, really feel just, you know, but what you got to remind yourself is, you know what? This is not what's going to go on forever. The kind of pressures you can feel under, the kind of strains you feel under, just you feel like the world's, everything's going against you or totally different than the way you'd like it to go. This is not what's going to go on forever. But while this age of grace does go on, watch what we have the opportunity to do. Watch this. Look at verse 12. Verse 12 says this, "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore..." Look at what we can do. We can cast off the works of darkness. We get to put on the armor of light. See that? See the two messages there? You've got works of darkness. Darkness is a reference to the lie program. The lie program produces information. It produces conduct. All of us, before we were saved, we were in the darkness program. And so that program, that information, that was operational in us. Because we've all been there. But once we got saved and began to grow in God's Word, now we are in the light program, the truth, and as we take God's Word in, we're getting truth in us, and now we have the opportunity to cast off the works of darkness. He's going to give some examples here in a moment, and we have the opportunity to put on the armor of light. As a believer, which program are you in? Understand that? I didn't say, where are you living? I didn't ask a question about your conduct. I said, which program are you in? Are you in the darkness program or are you in the light program? Understand that? That's who you are in Christ. Now, you might be in Christ, but acting like you're in the darkness program, just in terms of your conduct. But if you're in Christ, you're actually in the light program. You're in the truth. You're in Christ. So Paul's reason, his logic here is, wait a minute. If you're over here in Christ, and you're in what God is doing, you are in the truth, you're in the light program, and this time is short, Christ could come at any moment, does it make much sense to live and conduct our life over here like we're in this program? In fact, if I'm over here in Christ and I'm acting like I am in Adam, is that an honest testimony? It's a dishonest testimony. How come? Because I'm not in Adam anymore. I'm in Christ. So see how he says it here. He says at verse 13, let us walk, how? Honestly. Let's in the details of life, just conduct our life, whether you go out and do your business, your activities, you're out to supper, you're mowing your lawn, whatever it is that you do, just do it from the standpoint of who you are in Christ, with honesty, with integrity, things like that. He says, let us walk honestly as in the day. Now, he's going to give some specifics about how not to do it. Rioting, drunkenness, chambering, wantonness, strife, and envying. Boy, there's silence in here. Okay, how come? Typical day in the office, he says, you know. Okay. Since the Word of God has presented these six things to us, it's not the preacher's job to beat us over the head with the bat. Right? Whose job is it to do personal evaluation? Me, myself, and I, with the assistance of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. See that? Okay, well, technically not, but I understand what he says. Okay? But, listen, you don't come to church to have your... Yeah, what was you, she says. Well, you don't come to church, and the purpose of going to church isn't to have the preacher beat you up for bad choices. You know, because when he does that, who did he just condemn? Yeah. You know? No. One of the verses that we use in this ministry a lot, some people say too much, but how can you use the scripture too much, is that verse says, not that we have dominion over your faith. We don't have dominion over your faith. I do not have dominion over your faith. But are helpers of your joy. For by faith you stand. If what you believe is not the result of you studying the Scripture and you by faith trusting the Scripture, if it's the result of anything else, then you're not standing by faith in that thing that you believe. See that? Rather, if you study the Scripture, you come to some conclusion about something, you trust what it says, then it's the Word of God working in you and you can joy in that. So, these issues here. Rioting. Do you know what rioting is? What's rioting? Fundamentally, what is rioting? I didn't hear what you said, but... Partying? Yeah, fundamentally, what's at the root of rioting? Unruly self-interest. Rebellion. Self. I'm not getting my way or I'm going to get my way or something like that. See that? I want what I want and I'll manipulate the circumstance whether I want power or whether I want sex or whether I want drugs or whether I want alcohol or whether I want control or whether I want... Whatever it might be, at the heart of the concept of each one of these things is this personal desire for control. This thing about rioting. What's the next one? Drunkenness. What's that? It is, I'm giving myself over to letting some outside substance control me, but why would I do something like that? I either don't want to be responsible, I want to escape, or I want to do what the rest of the crowd is doing, all those kinds of things. See what it is? You're just totally giving up control. It says chambering. Do we need to go over what that is? You know, this is church. We're not supposed to be X-rated here. But you know what that is. Chambering. Wantonness. That doesn't mean you're wanting food all the time. You know, wantonness is the idea of just total lack of control of any kind. No purpose, includes lust, all that kind of stuff. Wantonness, strife, envying. What's the common denominator of all six of those things in that verse? Self, me, in flesh. See that? And they are, verse 12, the works of darkness. They not only are the result of the darkness program, but they perpetuate the darkness program. That's right, spiritual wickedness. See that? They are the works of darkness. They're not only produced by the lie program, but they perpetuate the program that produced them. Instead, he says, verse 14, but put ye on who? The Lord Jesus Christ. And once again, he's using that illustration. Just like you got up this morning, you decided what clothes you're going to wear, you pulled them out of the big dirty clothes pile and said, yeah, this is fine, put it on. kind of a thing. You know? And no wonder people are not sitting next to you this morning. But anyway, you put on those clothes. He says, well, listen, put off the works of darkness, take and put on the clothes that really represent who you are in Christ. You're a part of a big deal. You've been invited to a pretty good show. You're a part of, and you're going to be put on display of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ in the heavenly places for the ages to come. And God says, not only have I invited you to be a part of that, God says, I've provided for you a wardrobe. The wardrobe is the Lord Jesus Christ. His righteousness, His life, His goodness. And He says, in your closet, you've got all this wardrobe of the lie program, the darkness program, and you're continuing to wear that stuff. It doesn't fit the invitation to the party that you're going to and that you're in. And He says, why don't we dress? In fact, He says, let's do dress in the light of the fact that we live in the age of grace. Christ is our life, and He's coming. He's going to come and take us home to glory one day. He's our life. Let's put Him on. Let's dress accordingly. Let's conduct ourselves based upon who we are in Christ. Let's, as it says at verse 14, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. What does the flesh want? Yes. The flesh always wants first place, attention, self. It's all about me. Therefore, the flesh always wants us to make provision for the flesh. How many of y'all like camping? How many of y'all like to go do things? Maybe travel. Maybe go places. You understand that whether you go camping or go places or do things, you make provision, whether it's gas or food or clothing or get the mat, whatever it might be. We all understand the concept of make provisions. All of us understand the concept of making provision for the flesh because we all were in the lie program. But now I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're free to make a different decision. We're free to make different provisions. So instead of providing for the flesh. For example, drunkenness. To get drunk, I got to do what? So to drink, I got to do what? I got to either go buy it or go to a party where it's free. Or go to a party where they're charging for it and I still go pay for it. So what's the decision that I made if I'm going to go get drunk? I didn't make the decision at the time I was in the bar. When did I make the decision? Way back over here is when I made the decision. See that? Therefore, by parallel, to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, when do I make the decision to put on the Lord Jesus Christ? Right now. That's right. I make the decision now. So that when I'm in that situation where it needs to be Christ in me manifesting, that I won't be trying to get dressed then, you know, and so forth. Because I've already put them on now. See that there? This is amazing how the Apostle Paul does this. He takes real life things that are real. Day, night, dressing, clothing, put off, put on. Real life things that we all can relate to. And he says, wow, there is a spiritual connection that we can make in the very nature of the time in which we live. The fact that Christ is going to come, that God has given us a new wardrobe, the Lord Jesus Christ, so let's put them on. Let's dress according to the party that we're a part of. Let's make provision to enjoy that party. Let's make provision to let the grace of God be that which we rest in and rejoice in. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for this time to look into Your Word this morning and to be reminded about such a marvelous truth as the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ not only is our life, but He is our righteousness. He is our armor. He is our clothing. He is our all in all. We thank You for Him. We thank You for this dispensation of grace in which we live. We thank You that indeed our salvation is nearer than when we believed, and that we do look forward to that day that's at hand, the day of Christ's coming for us. We thank You for this in the name of our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.